Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
All right, please grab your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And it is an honor to be here on Easter. Everyone always asks me, what does your family say to you? Well, because of my lifestyle, we just celebrate these holidays when I'm home. So we have all-day celebrations, and so this is kind of how we do this. So my family's meeting, they're having a party, and then when I get home, we get to have another one. So I'm looking forward to it. All right, when we talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we can, as the kids did so well, they explained the story of it. They gave you the history of it. What God actually did show up in human form 2,000 years ago, gave his life for us. But a lot of people kind of walk away from that and go, but what does that mean to me today, now? What is the implication of that? Why should I even pay attention to it? And I actually believe that here in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, specifically, we're going to get very personal in your life why the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is so important to you, not just as a historical event. This is what we would call an eternal reality that God now wants to get across to the human race, because this is going to affect you forever, what has happened historically. This is why every generation has to hear about this. This is why God actually calls people to give their lives to tell this message, because the human race is going to eternally be affected by this event. Now, we're living in time, but this is going to stretch into eternity. And so now the question becomes, what is the significance of Jesus dying and raising from the dead? Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, so that you understand the passage, it is talking about Adam. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. So everyone that has come through Adam, death masters them. They are controlled by death, spiritually, physically. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So now what's happening is it's putting upon the human race a reality that Paul is now wanting to address. The human race has been affected by what our ancestors have done, and everybody is living with the consequences of this person's decision. Whether you want to be a part of it, whether you acknowledge it or pay attention to it, everyone is affected by one thing, and it sits over their life all the time. It's called death. And because all of us have to face this consequence from what Adam did, all of us have to answer the question, what is life about, and is there an answer for this thing that so terrorizes people and people are afraid of, that God, does God actually have an answer for this, and is there a response to it? Now the question becomes, or as they're trying to deal with here in the scripture, is why are people dying? If God intentionally created people to live forever on a planet that he had created, why is every generation dying? And it isn't just because of the idea of the body just decaying over time. There's another reason why death is so prominent. And it says this. It says, through the transgression of the one, death reigns. So let's take this word transgression just for a moment and explore it. There are two forms of sin that are talked about in Scripture. And most of you would probably say, well, just the idea of it, kind of, I don't like. But the Bible actually wants to give clarification so that everybody understands what is being said in this passage in regard to why Jesus died on the cross for us. So there are two forms of sin. There's transgressions and there are iniquities. Interesting enough, one is sinning in ignorance, but yet breaking the law. Now, this most people think God doesn't hold you accountable for things that you're not aware of. Just so that we can like kind of cut through all that and get to the truth of something, you are held accountable whether you are aware of sinning or not because of who God is in his nature. So this idea, well, if I sin in ignorance, I'm not held accountable, that sounds right, but that's not truthful. Because God and his nature is perfect, and the violation of it has to be dealt with because of his nature. Whether you know you've sinned consciously or not, you're held accountable for it. So think about this. The human race thinks that if they're ignorant of it or if they didn't intend to do it, they're not held accountable of it. And this is how the world that we live in, this is how false religion propagates itself. Well, we know you do these things and God doesn't like it, but why don't you try to balance it on the other side by doing good works? Are you guys getting it? Good works does not deal with the one transgression, even if you were ignorant of it. You cannot erase the violation of this at any level by trying to do good things, because it's what we call from scriptural understanding a courtroom place. When you're standing before a judge, you cannot say, yes, I know I shot my neighbor, but for the last 20 years I've been giving to the poor. I have to be held accountable for shooting my neighbor, regardless if I regret it or I didn't feel like it. I just kind of shot him. I was mad for a moment, and then I thought that wasn't a good idea. I have to deal with that. And the way justice works in the universe, that has to be dealt with. So are you guys getting it? All of us, by the time we were three, we had already were condemned. Because we're doing this stuff in ignorance, and it's still a violation that has consequences to it. This is why the idea of Jesus dying on the cross is so potent and powerful for you and I personally. Because if someone isn't going to die in our place for the thing that we have actually done in ignorance or willfully have done, we have no way that we can stand before God and say, I have no other response except I'm condemned. And so now it's saying, let's work through that. There's a ignorant sin, that's what this is. And then there's iniquities. And in scriptures, iniquities is, this would be like you growing up in the Jewish culture and having the Ten Commandments taught to you your whole entire life, and you know them by heart, and yet you choose to violate them. That's a different form of sin. That's called willful rebellion, and that's also another thing that Jesus has dealt with on the cross. Now, why is this so important when it comes to the resurrection? You know, actually, I'm grateful that this is here today because this is a poignant picture to get across this point. So here Jesus actually goes and dies on the cross, and when we begin this conversation of what's the importance of the death, you have a balancing act you have to do. You have to get people to understand why Jesus died on the cross, and then not leave it there, but get to the resurrection, because we don't want to just focus on the reason he died. We want to focus on the reason why he was resurrected on top of it. So when Jesus actually died on the cross, not only was he dealing with both forms of sin, he was actually taking everything that is to bring destruction in your life, and he's willing to pay it for all of humanity. Now, this is the part that's amazing to me. He's paying for the sin and the effects of sin of all humanity from the past to the day he died and all the way into the future. So he's actually doing what's called a universal atonement for humanity. So how did people in the Old Testament know that they were not going to stand before God and have to say, I'm guilty? Because this is what we would call, what is called an eternal perspective of Jesus dying on a cross. It covers all of time. So when Abraham received the Lord and was given to him as righteousness, the reason why he was accepted is because God looked at the fact that Jesus was going to pay the price in the future for it, and that's why he gave him that declaration. And so now we're in time, and Jesus has come historically and died on the cross. But the reality of it is this isn't just a historical event. This is what we call an eternal event. It affects both past and present. And this is going to affect your past, your presence, and your future as we move forward. So death reigns through one man, through his relationships. And then it's now going to switch you. All right, well, if Jesus now has to come and represent that one man by coming in a physical body and dying for the whole human race, what's the other side of Jesus dying for the human race and the idea of the resurrection? So now Jesus has died. He's now put in the tomb. The whole work of purchasing man to come back to God has been accomplished, and everything after he's in the tomb now has implication for, well, now that he's paid that, what is going to happen to the human race because of this event? And it says this, "Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through one, Christ Jesus." So let's just take the word death. We've kind of already worked through it. Thanatos, it sounds like a character from a Marvel movie. That's where they got it. It means death. This means two forms of death. Spiritually. So when we say people are spiritually dead, we don't mean they don't have a spirit, and we're not saying they can't understand spiritual realities. It means they're dead in relationship to God. So I've always had people ask me this. How come people who do not know God have spiritual encounters? Well, it didn't say that you're dead spiritually. It says you're dead in relationship to God. Doesn't mean you're dead spiritually. And so because you still have a soul and a spirit, even after man has rebelled against the Lord, they still can have spiritual experiences, but they're not having it with, they're dead in relationship to the Lord. Then it takes it to the next step. Well, this death is leading towards somewhere. This is leading now to what's called final death or separation physically. And then if it goes to the final outcome, it's separation eternally. So it's using all forms of death here now beginning to be talked about. And this is important for us. So Jesus dying on the cross not only affects our physical death, it deals with every form of death that you and I are afraid of experiencing. Christ is willing to not only pay the price for us, but now what's the other side of that in regard to the resurrection? So let's take the word abundance here. Interesting. It really just means exceeding normal expectations. But it's always funny when I go look up these words and I kind of sit down and do a study of them, I'm always amazed where I assume, oh, this is what this means. And then as I read it, I come to realize, I don't know anything of what it meant. I don't even know why I assumed that, because that's not what that really means. So let's work through this word abundance. It's a unique Greek word here. It actually means, you guys ready? It means a brand of abundance, or it means it's a quality of abundance that's only tied to one reality. This is what's so fascinating about walking with Jesus. The idea of his life inside of you, or him being raised from the dead, is he's always coming back to this, what does it mean to know me? What is the quality of life that I'm actually talking about here? And it's having to use these extreme words to try to drive home the point here. Don't you guys think it's great that Jesus died on the cross for all your sins? And that now you can have a relationship with God? But he doesn't just leave it at that. He says, yeah, but what is that relationship life? What does it mean for Jesus to actually be raised from the dead? What is that? Is that actually something attractive? Is that something you're actually interested in? Would you even want to have something to do with it? And they come to you constantly in Scripture, and they're trying to point to the fact, hey, you think Jesus dying on the cross was a great thing for you. Him being raised from the dead is even better for you because of the quality of life that he's willing to give you. It almost sounds like it's good news. And sometimes, because this is a hard balancing act for teachers and ministers in the body of Christ, because we're trying to get people to realize this life without Christ is only a form of slow dying. And it has every bad element to it that you don't want to be a part of, that we forget the other side, almost to the point where people are like, well, yeah, I like escaping hell and condemnation and destruction in my life, but what's on the other side? Do you guys realize that a lot of times when we teach what's on the other side, we teach there's a bunch of rules waiting for you? And so people are like, well, I want what Jesus has given me, but I don't know if I want to come under a bunch of rules. And then have that weighing over me all the time. Well, you guys get this? When you come to Christ, he comes, at least at this passage, and he says, hey, I didn't do this just not to only relieve what's going on because of the effect of what Adam has done to the human race. I did this because I'm trying to restore something to you that you're actually going to enjoy. And you're going to go, wow, this is too good to be true. And then you're going to want to tell everybody else, hey, did you realize this is actually too good to be true? So the word abundance here means exceeding the normal expectation of what you think you should get. So back to the passage. How can God exceed your normal expectation? He gives you an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. This is interesting. We're several hundred years away from the Protestant Reformation. We hear the name Martin Luther thrown out and stuff. But at the time, in the church age, when the Protestant Reformation was going on, what was happening was people were back to trying to earn their way to heaven, basically. Back to this system of trying to obey the law, do perfect things, all those kind of things. And what happens is there's two forms of the word righteousness also that are used in Scripture. And if this doesn't get worked out in your heart, you're going to be trying to earn your way to something that Jesus wants to freely give you. So the first form of righteousness, we see it in Psalms 23, is where it says, the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness for his own namesake. So it actually means that God's nature teaches you how to live in the world that he's created. And so we, because we're made in the image of God, it is there's a deep, what we call divine spark in you that wants to live righteously. You actually want to live the way you were created, but because of what Adam has done, it's messed everything up inside the soul. And so a lot of people see this reflection of God's nature and they think, well, inside of me, I don't know how to live this, so I'll just try to put it into action by physically trying to do it, even though internally I'm struggling all the time. Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead and offered us eternal life, the quality of life, he was saying, there's a different way that this is going to work now. Instead of you working to get something from you, I'm going to bestow it upon you, and it's going to be eternally bestowed upon you. And so the requirements that I have that reflect my nature, instead of you trying to work to reflect that, I'm going to actually just give it to you as a pronouncement, and it's going to affect your whole entire life forever from that point on. Now, when we talk about Jesus' resurrection, it is tied to this idea of righteousness. This is called imparted righteousness. And this is different than you and I trying to live righteously. Now, by the way, this is the struggle that most believers have. If God is willing to give us this righteousness, can I just go back to the way I used to, and because God's willing to forgive me, just live any old way I want? And the Scripture begins to have this conversation with you about this. One is, why would you? If God is going to give you a new quality of life, why would you go back to death and try to drink from it again? The next one is once God has given you this and he set you free, the whole freedom, the idea of freedom, is to break free from every form of what death produces. And death produces tyranny over your life. And so Christ is trying to set you free in a lot of different levels. So when we say bestowed righteousness, we could hit it at two different levels. I was in Africa and I was trying to teach on this, and it kind of got down to this idea. Everybody has a day that they are going to be standing before a judge. You're going to have a day that you stand before a judge. I'm going to have a day to stand before a judge. This is inevitable whether we want to go there or not, or think it's going to happen or not. The Lord has been clear about this. It's been proven through human history. Actually, the fact that he's been raised from the dead tells you this event is going to happen in everybody's life that is born on this planet. Everyone is going to stand before a judge. And when you and I stand before him, he's going to look at us and he's going to say, based on my law, why should you be in heaven with me? And you have to give an account based on the law. Isn't that interesting? So, and this is all, you know, here's where theologians love this stuff. I'm trying to make it simple to understand. But what's going to give me the right to be with God for eternity? The right. He's already said he's not going to accept my works, so what gives me the right? Now, this is a courtroom. Now, think about this. Let's just kind of drive it home. It's Resurrection Day. The whole human race, we all get to stand and watch this event in eternity. Everyone in the human race is going to have to answer this question. And so now we're there. We're actually standing before the Lord, and we're watching this event going on in human history. What did people say? Well, I just tried, you know, I tried to be good enough. I know I did that, but I tried to do this in regards to that, and that's not going to work. And then what's going to happen is all of us are going to go, is there any hope for any of this? And the Bible presents this idea that a person comes, he's your advocate. It's a lawyer, the idea of a lawyer coming, and he's now going to present a case for you. And his idea isn't to say, well, you should just let it go because they've done good works. He's actually saying, no, they actually should be judged, but I'm going to take it. And so the judgment of them having all three forms of death executed onto them, I'm going to take it upon myself. And he does it, now we have to try to understand this, but he does it for everybody in one sense, for all time and eternity, but he does it for you personally. And so the Lord has actually said, I'm taking the judgment that is deserved for this violation. And then he kind of goes out, even says it even in a deeper level. I'm not only going to take it for that one offense, I'm going to take it for every offense they've ever done up until this point and forever, so that this is never brought up against them again. So this gets to be too good to describe. It actually begins to describe the reality that when Christ died on the cross, he was paying for all of your sin, not just the sin that you've done or you're currently doing, but even the ones you haven't done that are waiting in the future. He's blanketing, and what's happening is now the judge of the universe is looking at you, and he's having to give a statement on your eternal existence, whether you're condemned or free to live with him forever. Now, men through centuries have been struggling with, how can I get a favorable declaration from the judge of the universe? How do I get that? Now, isn't this interesting? We live in a time now where our culture does everything it can to not think about this event happening. We don't want to talk about this. We want to talk about our next house or our next car or our next vacation. And we want to put this off as far as we can constantly. And what happens is it's coming. It's like we're on a train track and we're heading towards this event, whether we want to go there or not. And so as men have lived and died before we've come on the scene, they've struggled with this. How do I get the God of the universe to look at my life and say, you're accepted, come into my blessing? When I know that when I stand before him, I have no reason to ask for this. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, okay, that represents a courtroom event. When Jesus died on the cross, it was like you stood before God. God said, because you've done this, you're condemned. Jesus said, I'm taking it. And so he paid for it. And once he paid for it, that can't be brought against you ever again. Now, we think, well, so does that mean I have to make sure I confess everything all the time? What if I'm on my last day of breath and I forget to confess that sin 2 minutes before I died? Am I going to be judged? See, this is where we have to understand the scripture. This is an eternal thing that Jesus has done for you. So when he died for my sin and your sin, he paid the full price of it, whether you're perfect in repenting of it or confessing it. Remember, we just covered a quality of sin as done in ignorance, so you wouldn't even know you'd done it. So how can you actually ask forgiveness for it? So Jesus paid the full weight of it. And then, this is interesting. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. One time I was in Kansas City, and I was speeding. I do this quite a bit. I'm amazed I don't have thousands of tickets to my name. But I was speeding in downtown Kansas City, and I got pulled over by the police. And so they pull me over, do you have your license? Yes. And they go, do you have your registration? And I looked through the glove box, and I didn't. And then he said, do you have your insurance? And I didn't. So I had two strikes against me, and he said, okay, so you get to come before the judge. Yeah, it's so fun. So I had to take off from work. I had to go to downtown Kansas City. Now, guys, I want you to understand, I had never been before a judge before. And so I'm sitting there 30 minutes early, shaking. Yeah, it's just a traffic violation, but who knew? I didn't know what was going to happen. And I'm watching people talk to the judge. It was so fun. And she would ask him, hey, did you do this thing? They said, yes. And then she says, well, that's a violation of the law. And then they would start arguing with her. Yeah, but you don't understand. And they'd try to give this story. And the judge would just sit there and listen to it. And she said, I don't think you understood. I said, you violated the law. And because you violated it, I hear all this stuff, but I'm not going to listen to any of that. You violated the law, and there's a consequence to violating the law. And no, I watched 10 people go before me, and I watched all 9 of them try to argue with her and plead with her to get off their thing, and I realized that's not what's going on in this setting. This isn't a bargaining place. This is a judgment place. And when you're standing before a judge, this really isn't about don't you like me or think I'm cute or any of that other kind of stuff. It's all about the law. And so I realized, oh, she's not going to listen to anything I said, and so... I just need to go and face the consequences of this thing. So I get up there, and she said, hey, were you speeding down this road? And I said, yes. She said, do you have insurance? And I said, yes, here's my insurance. She says, do you have the registration for the card? I said, yes, I do. And she said, okay, well, because you have the, now that you have the insurance and the registration, you still broke the law, so I'm going to hit you with this fine. And I went, I mean, what can you say? I said, thank you. And I had to go out of the court. At least they didn't shackle me up and drag me out of the courthouse. So I had to go out of the courthouse, and I realized that whole exchange was not about who I was as a person. It was all about a law. I had to deal with the consequences of the law. Okay, so I get done with that. I so long for her to just look at me and go, you know, because you have brown hair and you're from Belton, it's over. I'm not going to bring this against you. I wanted her to give me a favorable declaration. You guys get it? Okay, so think about that. You're going to stand before the Lord. You have to give an account. You guys realize right now, in Christ, he's given you an abundant invitation. And he said to you and I, he said, that courtroom experience, you don't have to wait until you die to have it. You can have it now. And instead of me saying you're condemned, I can look over you and say forgiven, and then another pronouncement comes, and I'll never judge you again. That's what it means, no condemnation. And then he says, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what that person did to you because he lived righteously, and I'm going to give you his credit to your account. Do you want it? Now, what rational person would go, no, that's a bad deal? I don't think that's what I want here in this situation. Well, that's what's actually being given as a description here. The Lord has come to us and he said, instead of you striving and beating and being hard on yourself and trying to get yourself to get God to say, I've forgiven you, he said, just come to me. I'll deal with the whole courtroom experience. You'll actually enjoy the encounter because all I'm going to do is after you turn to me and say, God, I'm sorry for this, he says, great, forgiven. And not only does he say forgiven, he says, here's my very life. And then he says, and I'll never visit you about this ever again for eternity. I don't know. That just sounds like really good news. So what's the point of Jesus being raised from the dead? It's all the benefits of what God is wanting to give you. He died to pay the price. We need to get in touch with that at a very deep level, but we also need to get in touch at a very deep level that he's willing to not only forgive mankind, but give us an abundance of life and grace in him that is so wonderful, you'd almost have to go, why wouldn't I want this? See, it's a paradox, isn't it? Because it's awful on one end and glorious on another end. And this is the power of the resurrection. And I actually think this is why we need to visit this topic all the time, because it is enough that Jesus died for our sins, but it's also enough that Jesus was raised for righteousness' sake, for your sake to be righteous. Think about that. If you know the Lord today, that means that God is not bringing any form of condemnation to you anymore. That's not how he's relating to you. He's not trying to bring the weight of tyranny upon you anymore. He's saying you're free to be with me and to live life. If I don't know him, I still feel the weight of that on me, and I recognize I'm heading towards this place. It's a fun decision, isn't it? It's a decision, like Chris presented and the kids presented, for us today. Now, I'm assuming everyone knows the Lord, but if you don't, would you guys, isn't this amazing? I'm actually doing this in church with you. If you'd like to receive the Lord today, would you just pray with me? So I'm going to have everyone just for a moment pray a prayer of receiving the Lord. And you don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray in your heart. I'm just going to pray it and lead you if you'd like to do that, and then we'll move to the next thing. Father, we recognize that we've come from Adam, and we've done these things whether we know it or not. And we turn to you and we ask, forgive us. And give us the gift of life eternal. Wash us from the effects of this and release grace into our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.